Blog Talk Radio.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gates are made.
Hello, everybody. God bless you today. This is Susan Puzio, and I want to welcome you to the Prophetic News radio broadcast on Blog Talk Radio. We're also on the Rapture Ready Radio Network and Eternity Ready Radio. Hallelujah. So you can catch us on all those networks with the great network of our sister Jackie Alnor. There's a different host every day there on Rapture Ready Radio, and I encourage you to tune in. We want to remember our dear sister Cindy Hartline in prayer today as her husband is being operated on. So let's remember them today. Life is full of challenges, isn't it? But of course, Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. And we do. We go through our good times and our bad times, and we have to totally put our trust in God, especially the days that we're living in. We see, well, truly, the days are evil, aren't they? I find it very interesting, and I try to compare the current day political situation with the situation in the church. And I saw a man the other night, I can't remember his name. He's Representative Sasser or Sassa. I'll have to look it up, but I saw him doing an interview, and he was a college president. And now he serves in the government. And he was saying that people today, especially young people, their thought process kind of just goes one way. And they can't have two thoughts at one time. He was using the analogy of as a college president, every year they would decorate a 20-foot Christmas tree. And so he assigned some students to do it, and they had all the decorations. They had everything at their disposal, really, to get this tree decorated. But he said he came back. They said, oh, we're finished. And he came back to look at the tree, and he saw the tree was only done about to 8 feet. The rest of the tree wasn't decorated. They had hung all the decorations on the bottom of the tree and didn't do the top of the tree. So he asked them, he said, how come you didn't finish the job? And they couldn't think outside of the box, where even though they had a janitor and they had ladders and they could have called the janitor to get them a ladder so they could finish decorating the tree, they didn't think that far ahead. So they said, well, this is what we had available to us at this time, so that's why we only did 8 feet of the tree. And he was saying that we see this in society today, where people don't want to take personal responsibility for their responsibilities. We want entitlements. We expect other people to help us raise our families. And we see that in the church too, don't we? We see that everybody, not everybody, of course, but let's say the majority of the so-called church today, they want get-rich-quick schemes. the false prophets, the dollar store prophets, some of them as I call them, they've led people to believe, and I have to say they've done a very good job with the propaganda. And we see this today as a comparison to what's going on in the government. The propaganda, I've never seen so much propaganda. I've never seen such inaccurate news reporting. And on our show, we try to report honestly. We play audio clips. We let you hear people that we talk about. We let you hear them in their own words. We look up court documents as far as trying to prove whether they file for bankruptcy or whether they're being sued or things like that. If we see something in the news, then we're responsible to any good reporter, and this is the way the news network should work and the newspaper should work in this country, that any good reporter should have facts and evidence, not hearsay, not somebody told me. And they never see the documentation. They never ask the person directly. That's why I named this program also Comey Ain't My Homie. And we see this whole situation with the ex-FBI director and the president. And we see where he has a memo. Supposedly, there's this memo that he wrote that was reported in the newspapers. And they quoted him from the memo saying that Donald Trump asked him to, in other words, Donald Trump was trying to interfere with the FBI investigation, which you can go on YouTube and you can hear it for yourself, that James Comey testified that the White House has not interfered with the election. But strangely enough, after he was fired, and you didn't hear him say it directly. You heard it reported by dishonest reporters, because anybody that calls themselves a reporter or even a preacher of the gospel, you have to have facts. You can't just accuse people falsely. You have to have evidence. You should have audio. You should have pictures. You should have documentation. And if James Comey was going to say something, it should come directly from him. Not that, he wrote a memo and the reporter, nobody has yet seen the memo that he supposedly wrote. And he hasn't appeared anywhere on the news to verify the rumors. So they spin stories, and it's created to, they use it to paint a picture of what they want you to believe, and it's called propaganda. So in relation to the church, it's the same thing. We have the dollar store prophets out there, and they're promising you the world if you give them some money. And so we have the church at large that won't read their Bibles. They won't check it out for themselves to find out if what they're telling them is true. They just take everything at face value and say, okay, give me the easy way out. And I don't have to work. I don't have to labor. A friend of mine and I were talking the other day, and we were talking about this breakfast program that they have for children. I can't imagine my mother or my father sending me out in the morning to school without feeding me. You know, I just can't imagine it. But yet, you have parents across this country that send their children out in the morning without any food. And they send them to school to be fed. It's outrageous. Like, where's the parenting skills? I don't believe this whole thing. And then when you look at what happened in, this is my own personal belief with the whole thing with Bernie Sanders when he was running, you notice that Bernie Sanders attracted a very young crowd to his meetings. I mean, he drew big crowds. He drew bigger, much bigger crowds than Hillary ever did, and her crowds were pitiful. But he drew these huge crowds, mainly young people, who he was drawing in. In my mind, it was like an experiment to see how many people they could draw into socialism. And they were pretty successful at it because they managed to, and you see that it was mainly young people that are drawn into this idea that we should redistribute the wealth and everybody should share. I mean, it's outrageous. It is really outrageous, but yet you have half of the country and you see the great divide, and you're also seeing the great divide in the church. But in politics in the country, you see 50%, maybe 48-50% of the country that's liberal, and then you have maybe 46-48% of the country that's still conservative. But then in the church, you don't even have that many. You might have a small remnant of people in the church. Maybe 20% of people that are hungry for sound doctrine. They're not going to buy the whole scam that these preachers are running on people and the get rich quick schemes that many people want to fall into, the sense of entitlement. I'm a Christian, so, you know, I'm a king's kid and I deserve this and I deserve that. But yet, all of us know that in life we face many challenges. And we have to do our best every day to get up and to face the challenges that are set before us. There's no quick fix, you know. I mean, some people are dealing with sick children, children with autism, which there's no cure unless you get a miracle. There's no cure. You're going to spend the rest of your life caring for this child. Some of us are dealing with elderly parents. Some of us are dealing with teenagers, rebellious teenagers. Some people are dealing with loved ones that are addicted to drugs, alcohol. There's a huge drug epidemic in this country. Heroin. And the doctors hand it out like it's candy. They put it in a pill form now, but OxyContin is heroin. It's heroin. And years ago, people used to buy heroin on the street in bags, and then they'd shoot themselves up with it. It was cheap at one time. It was a cheap high, but you saw the results of people that shot up heroin. They'd wind up in the gutter eventually or dead. But today, I know some of the friends of my parents, 88, 89-year-old women, they go to the doctor, they have pain, the doctor gives them OxyContin. That's unheard of. It's highly addictive. Highly addictive. You have people so strung out on drugs now that the doctors are handing it out, and yet nobody's doing anything much to stop it. When do you remember years ago, 20, 30 years ago, when you went to the doctor for pain, that the doctor gave you heroin? It didn't happen. It happens today. Even when people go to the dentist, they give them OxyContin. And then people get addicted. And then you have crime. They have to support their habit, so they steal. They kill to get their drugs. It's an epidemic. It's an epidemic. And yet, the church, for the most part, is asleep, and they don't care because, you know, they're trying to get theirs. And then people want the government to solve the problem, which they should do a better job clamping down on the doctors who hand out these prescriptions like they're candy. And the drug companies, the family that owns the company that makes OxyContin, they're filthy rich. And they don't care. They don't care. But we've got a lot of problems on our hands. I'll tell you, we have a lot of problems. Watching the news, especially over the past few weeks, and the narrative that they're pushing about the Russians. Okay, who we know as children of God who our enemy is, and it's the devil. Yeah, it's the devil. And but they're pushing this whole narrative about the Russians, and the Russians are spying, and every government spies. To me, it's kind of hysterical because they're talking on the news, I think today or yesterday, and they're talking about, the Russians are our enemies, and they spy on us. And then a few sentences later, they say, but we have telephone calls, and we've managed to intercept and to listen in on telephone calls. So who's spying on who? Who's spying on who? But yet they want to count on the fact, like I was saying before, that people can't go. They can only concentrate on one thought. So they use this form of manipulation to get you to concentrate on one thought. And no matter what else they're saying, they're hoping that you're not going to pick up on it. Even though they're saying the Russians are our enemy and they're spying on us. And then a few sentences later, they're saying, and we have phone calls that we've listened to, and we were able to intercept people talking, the Russian ambassador talking to Jared Kushner, and we have these phone calls. So, Mike, hello, everybody. It sounds like you're spying too. And then they say, well, we can't really confirm this story. They're putting out a story, and they spend like 5 minutes on a story. And especially CNN is guilty of this. They say, and from our sources, okay, who's the sources? Where's the evidence? Where's the audio? Give me the documents. Let me see the documents. Let me see the evidence, okay? Then tell me the story. Otherwise, I don't want to hear your story. I'm not interested. And so they say, well, our sources say that they overheard from another source, and that there was this and that. And then they say, after they spend 5 minutes trying to convince you that what they're saying is true, then they say, we can't actually verify that any of this is true. So why are you bothering to report on it at all? But the thought is to get that thought into your head. And then they count on the fact that you're not going to go to the next thought, which is rational thinking, is to try to say, now, wait a minute, what are you really saying? And I'm going to play some audio for you in a few minutes that I think you'll find interesting, of a reporter who supposedly is a friend of James Comey, Benjamin Wittes, I think his name is. And he's an acquaintance. He said he's not really a good friend, but he talked to Comey, But yet he's going to tell you, and you'll hear him. He says, I talked to Comey, and there was an assumption, he says, and he got an impression. So he chooses his words very carefully, but yet he's not really saying anything. But he's trying to get you to believe that what he's telling you is true. And it's the same thing in the church or the so-called church, where they tell you things for their own benefit, not for your benefit, but for their own benefit. And they're hoping and counting on the fact that you're not going to go to your Bible and find out for yourself if it's true. And then what's going to happen to people like myself probably eventually, and the other apologetics ministries, is they're going to say that we're guilty of hate speech. And they're going to try to shut us down. And we see some of that happening where they sue people on YouTube and they try to sue people for saying things about them. But most people I know in apologetics ministries do a very honest job of it. They try to present evidence to you. Most of them don't just talk off the top of their head because they don't like these people. No, I don't like what they're doing. I especially don't like the fact that they use the name of Jesus to enrich themselves and to take advantage of people who are hurting. You hope these people would get saved. They claim they are, but they're not. Nobody that's born again uses Jesus to con people. You just don't do it. You know it's wrong. So you can't be saved and not have a conscience, because people that are born again, we have the Holy Spirit who convicts us of sin. So if we're not being convicted of sin, we can't be saved. So we have to do our job as Christians and know what God's word says, because the days are evil. And you see that people come to prominence, like Paula White comes to prominence as a so-called spiritual advisor to a president. And Paula White's not a Christian. She's not saved. She's not a saved person. What's she doing advising a president of the United States? It's ridiculous. And he might as well have a donkey over there advising him. But these people try to put themselves out there. They love fame. They love to be seen. And they want to be believed. I don't believe her. Not for one minute. I don't believe her. I'm not buying it. If she says, I repent, and she stops scamming people, then I would believe it. But I see no repentance from this woman. I see she hasn't stopped her scamming. If you look at her television program, she's scamming people now with telling them to sow money for Pentecost, that there's 7 blessings of Pentecost or something, and you have to sow money. I don't see any form of Christianity coming from this woman, except that she could take some Bible verses, and she pretends to be a Christian. She pretends. And then she even has the nerve to say that. She says, I'm going to be in the history books. I made history on Inauguration Day, when I was the first woman to pray, P-R-E-Y, at a presidential inauguration. I have news, Paula, if you're listening. I want to tell you something, Paula. You're going to make history, all right, but not the way you think. Not the way you think, because God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So if you sow to the flesh and you're going to reap corruption, you're not going to reap anything else. So yeah, you're going to be in the history books, but it's not going to be the way you thought. Trust me. But anyway, let me read a few scriptures to you, because we were talking about also personal responsibility and what the Bible says about personal responsibility. And these kind of things we need to pay attention to, because we have to take responsibility. If you make children, you have to be responsible to take care of those children. If you're married, you have a responsibility to your wife, your husband, and your family. That's not my responsibility to take care of your family. It's not the government's responsibility to take care of your family. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible doesn't teach that. Psalm 128:2, for thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands, happy shalt thou be, it shall be well with thee. Amen. Let's read a couple more scriptures. Proverbs 5:10, lest strangers be filled with thy wealth and thy labor be in the house of a stranger. Proverbs 10:16, the labor of the righteous tendeth to life, the fruit of the wicked to sin. Proverbs 13:11, wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. Amen. Proverbs 14:23, let me get that one. You can go and look a lot of these scriptures up too on labor. And in the King James Version, labor is spelled L-A-B-O-U-R. 14:23, in all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. Penury. Not sure how to pronounce that word, but that means you won't have any money, okay? You can talk all you want. And that's what these prosperity preachers do. They talk and talk and talk. But do they tell you that in all labor there is profit? No, they tell you sow a seed and you'll get rich. And that's not true. Proverbs 21:25, the desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. Ecclesiastes 3:13. Let's look at that one. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. Hallelujah. You can't get away from the truth of the Bible. You know, you can't get away from it. It's written. And when it is written, it is written. Amen. There's so many scriptures on labor. Like here, there's 5 pages that I pulled up just on the word labor. Let's look at a couple more. Isaiah 55:2. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye which is good, that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. So I encourage you to study those scriptures and do what you can. All of us have been through financial difficulties. But God delivers us, and he helps us. He said he would not see the righteous forsaken or his seed begging for bread. That's what the Lord says. So no matter what you're going through today, there's hope. There is hope, and God will get you through. He'll get you through those tough times. He sees your heart. And we want to do what's right in his eyes. Amen. We don't want to eat the bread of wickedness. But I want to play a couple of these clips for you. I just think it's so interesting. No matter who is president of the United States, God put that person there, because the Bible says that God puts people in places of authority. So God allowed for this time, Donald Trump is the president. That's who the Lord allowed to be the president. And we need to pray for him. If you like him or you don't like him, I don't like everything he does. I like some of the things he does. I never met the man. I was in a room with him one time at a rally, and I was about 2 feet away from him. And, you know, he looks a lot better in person, really. He really does. For 70 years old, he has really nice skin, as far as his face looks great. And he does have nice hair in person. And he was very well dressed, very neat. I can say that, but as far as having a conversation with him, I've never had a conversation with him. I don't, know him personally. I've never asked him any questions. So all I can say is what I see. And, we hope for the best, but yet we know, as Christians, we know what's ahead for us, don't we? We know that I believe the Antichrist is a real person. I know some people don't believe that, but I believe the Antichrist is a real person. I believe that there will be an Antichrist, and he will be a charismatic person. I don't know who he is. And there will be a tribulation. I believe there will be a tribulation. And so we know what's up ahead for us. So, and there's nothing anybody can do to stop that, because you can't stop Bible prophecy from happening. The Bible says that we'll have 3.5 years of plenty and then 3.5 years of not having plenty. So we have to recognize the times. And I see a real... In the political arena, I see the lying and the manipulation and the propaganda. And now, this was a technique that was used by Hitler. And what they did, he actually had a whole department of propaganda, and they play some of the movies that they made during that time. They would make these movies, and I don't even want to say what they were saying about Jewish people. It was horrible. But they used propaganda, and one of the things that they told people was that if you repeat something enough, like say you repeat something 27 times, or you repeat something 30 times, then people will start to believe it. You just keep repeating a lie, and eventually people will believe it. You see this on so-called Christian television. You see these people lying all the time. You see them holding these telethons or having these television programs, and they claim to be Christians, and they're quoting scripture, and then they're even crying to tell you how much they love Jesus while they're picking your pocket. And it's propaganda. It's not true. But they know if they tell enough people this, and they keep saying it and saying it and saying it, eventually people are going to believe it. Well, obviously people believe it, because these people are still on television. And they're still taking in hundreds of millions of dollars. So people believe it. And it's the same thing in politics. If they say something enough, if they tell you enough that it's the Russians are behind this whole thing. And I didn't know the Russians believed in the suicide bombing. I don't see any Russians doing that. I don't see. Who's the bigger threat to us, ISIS or the Russians and their spying? Who's the bigger threat? Oh, there's a Russian behind every bush, but they've actually, they say it over and over again. If you look at one news channel, take for instance CNN, if you look at the one news channel, you see that they repeat the phrase over and over and over again. It was the Russians compromising our democracy. Well, what did they do to compromise the democracy? Did Hillary Clinton have classified information on her email server that, and I have the audio clip where James Comey actually says that he goes to Hillary Clinton's personal assistant, Huma Aberdeen, who was married to Anthony Weiner, that she was sending the classified information to his computer. This is classified government documents that her aide was sending over the internet to his computer so he could print them out for her, so she would have them. She would have them printed out. But James, they asked him, well, isn't that criminal? Well, he said no, because we couldn't prove intent. We couldn't prove that they actually thought they were doing anything wrong. Well, anybody that works for the government, especially the Secretary of State, you know you're not supposed to give classified information to other people, especially your aide who hands it over to her husband, who was just convicted of a sex crime for sexting underage girls and sending nude pictures of himself, and he's going to jail. But yet the FBI director said, we can't prove that they did it willfully or whatever. And I'm like, okay, if it was you or I, and we committed a crime, say you go to the grocery store and you take a candy bar and they catch you, you're going to jail. So what do you say? Well, I was hungry. I didn't really mean to steal. Are they gonna let you off? No. So it's part of the propaganda machine. Let's see how much propaganda we can feed people, and let's see if they buy it. So if you're the director of the FBI, you're supposed to be like the crime fighter. You're supposed to be the crime fighter. You're supposed to be the person who is the law and order person, right? But yet we don't see that. Yet we don't see that. We see the FBI director saying that they really, even though it was a crime, really, even though it was a crime, he's trying to give them an out. And he deserved to be fired. He didn't get fired. This is another narrative the news media pushes, and it really gets me. You know, I'm thinking to myself, how could people actually believe this? They say Trump fired Comey because he wanted him to stop the investigation. Well, then the person on the under Comey, the assistant FBI director, he testifies after Comey was fired, testified under oath that even though Comey got fired, it doesn't stop the investigation. But yet the news media pushes the narrative and people will believe it because they don't think outside the box. But this is what they want you to believe, is that he was fired because they're trying to stop the Russia investigation. Well, they can't, even if he's fired, you can't stop the Russia investigation. There's five investigations. How many investigations? You know, what it gets me is like, what? Why doesn't the American taxpayer rebel? Why do you need five government agencies investigating whether Russia was leaking Hillary Clinton's emails? And that they were trying to steal our election. Nobody influenced me in the election. I was able to think for myself, and I'm sure most of you were too. So anyway, let's play. I want to play this one. And I thought this was hysterical because that this Benjamin Wittes, who was supposedly speaking for Comey after the firing and after this whole memo thing came out. Well, he says that there's a video of James Comey going to the White House and he's standing by a curtain. Okay, everybody's standing back there. He wasn't the only one that was standing in the back of the room. There was a line of men standing in the back of the room, but he claims that, and they want you to believe this, they actually want grown people with intelligence to believe the fact that he was standing by the curtain because he was trying to blend into the curtains. Yeah, that's what you're going to hear him say. And he's saying that he didn't really want to be there, but he went, well, if I don't want to go somewhere, I don't go. Okay. So I guess he wanted to be there. But anyway, this is funny.
Pages to the White House soon after the inauguration. Comey really did not want to go to that meeting. There were a lot of Democrats who kind of blame him for Trump. So he was particularly sensitive to the idea of a sort of show of intimacy or closeness with Trump. That said, he didn't feel that he could say no to an invitation from the president. So he went, and it's actually a funny story. He really wanted to kind of blend in and not be singled out. And he's 6'8". So it's when you're
tough to do
when
that.
You're 6'8", it's really hard to blend in. He's wearing, if you watch the video of it, he's wearing a blue blazer and he stands in the part of the room that is as far from Trump as it is physically possible to be, and also against blue drapes that are the same color as his...
He chose that spot?
He chose that spot because it was, like almost like a chameleon, camouflaged against the wall. And then at the end, right at the end, Trump singles him out in a fashion that he regarded as sort of, calculated to... maximally drive home this sensitivity among Democratic voters, which is to say, I forget the exact quote, hey, look, he's even more famous than I am.
He's become more famous than me.
And he extends his hand kind of preemptively, and Trump grabs the hand and kind of pulls him into a hug. But the hug is entirely one-sided. And Comey was just completely disgusted by the episode. He thought it was an intentional attempt to compromise him in public in a way that would sow and emphasize concerns that half of the electorate had about him and the Bureau.
Yeah, really, if you want the comedy hour, you can go and look at the video and you see that, okay, first of all, the drapes don't match Comey's suit. And how did he know what color the drapes were in the Oval Office? That he had on a blue suit and he was trying to blend into the drapes. I'm not that stupid. Please stop already. And then he said, well, he's 6'8". Okay, he's 6'8", so it's kind of hard to hide in the drapes. And the fact is, like I said, there's a line of men in the back. They were all standing back there. It wasn't like, he chose that place to stand. No, that's where they were standing until the president called them up. So now he's saying that there was something very insidious there, because Trump shook his hand and tried to give him a hug. Whoa. And he didn't like that. Oh, wow. Anyway, I want you to hear this. Now, this is Comey on Wiener, okay, there, where I told you that he testifies to the fact. Now, this is the FBI director. This is the guy that's supposed to be like the top gun. Remember Elliot Ness? Yeah, Elliot Ness. Remember that the Untouchables? Like, the FBI, they're supposed to uphold law and order. But we see, again, there's not much law and order going on. And when somebody tries to uphold the law, you're the bad person. That's the comparison, again, to the present-day harlot church, is when you try to stand up for the truth of the gospel, you're the bad person, you're the hater. And so that's the label they're going to try to give us, and they're going to keep driving that home until we won't have a voice anymore on the internet or in some countries. Now, in some countries of the world, what we do on our program and what some of the other apologetics ministries do, it's considered a hate crime. You can't talk about homosexuality being a sin. For instance, in the United Kingdom, I think even in Canada, you can be arrested. There's been ministers that have actually been arrested for preaching the gospel that homosexuality is a sin. And eventually that's going to happen here, that you can't call things what they are. You can't even, you won't be able to even quote a Bible verse, and you'll be called a hater. But anyway, I want you to listen to this testimony of James Comey on why, even though that they had this classified information, Hillary Clinton's assistant, her personal assistant, and she gave it to her husband to print it out for her wife. Oh, it wasn't a crime.
Security clearance to look at classified information. If someone sends me classified information, and I know or should know it's classified information, and I read it, have I committed a crime? Potentially. Has the person who sent me the information committed a crime?
Potentially. If they knew, you didn't have a appropriate clearance and a need to know.
Was there classified information on former Congressman Wiener's computer?
Yes.
Who sent it to him?
His then spouse, Huma Abedin, appears to have had a regular practice of forwarding emails to him, for him, I think, to print out for her, so she could then deliver them to the Secretary of State.
Did former Congressman Wiener read the classified material?
I don't think so. I don't think we've been able to interview him because he has pending criminal problems of other sorts. But my understanding is that his role would be to print them out as a matter of convenience.
If he did read them, would he have committed a crime?
Potentially.
Would his spouse have committed a crime?
Again, potentially. It would depend upon a number of things.
Is there an investigation with respect to the two of them?
There was. It is. We completed it.
Why did you conclude neither of them committed a crime?
Because with respect to Ms. Abbott in particular, we didn't have any indication that she had a sense that what she was doing was in violation of the law. Couldn't prove any sort of criminal intent. Really, the central problem we had with the whole email investigation was proving that people knew, the secretary and others knew, that they were doing so, that they were communicating about classified information in a way that they shouldn't be, and proving that they had some sense that they were doing something unlawful. That was our burden, and we weren't able to meet it.
So she thought it was okay to send her husband the information?
Well, I think, I don't want to get too much into what she thought. We could not prove that the people sending the information, either in that case or in the other case with the secretary, were acting with any kind of mens rea, with any kind of criminal intent.
Okay. Assume for a second, again, I'm not a United States senator. I'm working for a presidential campaign, and I'm contacted by a Russian agent. and he just wants to talk about the campaign in general and strategy. Am I committing a crime?
They're harder to answer, and one I probably don't want to answer in a hypothetical, given the work that we're doing.
All right, well, let me try it this way. Let's assume that I'm not a United States senator, I'm working for a presidential campaign, and I'm contacted by a Russian agent who says, I've got some hacked emails here, and I want to visit with you about them. Am I committing a crime?
Yeah, also, Senator, I think I should resist answering that hypothetical.
Okay. Can you explain to me, not the law, but just in your personal opinion, when interrogation techniques become torture?
I found that shocking. I really found that shocking. Here is one of the top law enforcement people in our country, the head of the FBI, and he can't tell the person, I guess it was the senator that was interviewing, he can't tell him what a crime is. He can't. And notice the couching of the words. These people are good. These people are good. Here you have the Secretary of State, Hillary Clinton at the time, Secretary of State of the United States, who's entitled to the most classified privilege information, who passes the information down to her assistant, Huma Abedin, who sends it to her husband, Weiner, who's just been convicted of a sex crime, that spends his time sitting and texting nude pictures of himself to teenage girls. She passes it on to him. He print, and his job is print it out. And then they ask Comey if it was criminal. Well, they're not supposed to be doing it. But his words are, he couldn't have a sense. They didn't have a sense of criminal intent. It's ridiculous. And they wanted people to buy that. He wanted, the top law enforcement person in our government wanted people to buy the fact that he didn't have a sense that they knew they were doing anything criminal. Well, they know they're not supposed to do that. They know they're not supposed to do that. They know what the laws are. It's outrageous. It's just outrageous. Really. Outrageous conduct. But you don't need anybody like that heading up the FBI. I don't know who's going to head it up now. I don't know who's going to head it up. I don't. And then after James Comey gets fired, what happens? Then they go on this propaganda on the counterattack, and all of a sudden now, which I thought, and I call it the Game of Thrones, because it's who's going to sit on the throne. Is the president going to sit on his throne? Is the FBI director going to sit on his throne? He was dethroned, and so he's angry, so he's going to get even. So they put out a disinformation campaign, and then to get even, the person that Trump appointed to be the deputy attorney general after they got rid of Sessions, they made him recuse himself from the so-called Russia investigation. And so they got him out of the way, and then they put this Rosenstein in, and then to get even for the, this is how I look at it, to get even for the Comey firing, they appoint a special prosecutor. Well, there can only be a special prosecutor appointed in this case if there was anything criminal, if they had evidence that there was something criminal that had been done, which they don't have any evidence of that. Everybody that's testified so far, and I encourage you to look at the videos if you want to, There has been no evidence of any criminal activity. And yet there's a government within a government trying to hang on to their thrones. And no, I'm going to sit on my throne. No, I'm going to sit on my throne. And it's kind of like the whole thing that we have with the devil, Satan, and the church. No, I'm going to sit on my throne. No, I'm going to sit on my throne. Well, we know who sits on the throne. Amen. We know who sits on the throne. But politics is a dirty business. And I pray the truth comes out, whatever the truth is. But I see a whole strange, you know, it's very, very strange. It's a very, very strange happening. But I want you to listen. I see that my, let me pull up this clip here, this from the chat room from our brother Vince. And he's quoting Joseph Goebbels, who was, I think it was Goebbels who was the head of the propaganda. I think they actually even called it the propaganda ministry of Hitler. And his quote is, "A lie told once remains a lie, but a lie told 1,000 times becomes the truth." And that's what's happening. That's what's happening. Like I said before, if you watch the news and you watch the news, say even for 30 minutes, you'll hear the Russians, the Russians, the Russians. You might hear that 100 times or more. They keep saying it. And they keep saying it because in the hopes that they can get people to believe that it actually was the Russians who interfered with an election to get somebody elected. But most people that voted will tell you that had nothing to do with who they voted for. They voted for the policies of the person that they liked. More people were concerned about the economy. Most people are concerned about feeding their families, about having a decent job with a decent wage. They're concerned about national security. These were the main things that people voted on. I don't think anybody was really influenced by the fact that the Russians were putting out propaganda. You know, it's ludicrous, but it's kind of like the two kingdoms. But I want you to hear, this is a price. Now, this is a real priceless piece of propaganda coming from this reporter, Benjamin. I think it's Wittes or Wittes. It's Wittes. Anyway, he's the one that claims that he sat down with Comey, but he didn't. In this whole conversation, he doesn't really quote actual things that came out of the mouth of Comey. He talks about impressions. He talks about assumptions. At one point, he says he had a line on his face. So he assumed, because when he was talking to him, he had a line on his face, that he was trying to relay something to him. I think you'll find this interesting.
The Flynn allegation, the oil deal, he didn't mention those specifics to you.
Correct. My assumption is that, again, without knowing this, but my assumption is that there may well be more such episodes, and that this was a general preoccupation of his that really was the dominant component of his relationship with certainly the president individually, but he saw his role as protecting the FBI from the White House.
Did you get the sense from your conversations with Comey that he felt the interference that he saw coming from the White House pertaining specifically to the Russia investigation?
So, you know, look, we have never spoken about investigative matters.
You were not asking as a journalist.
So I wasn't there as a journalist, right? And I wasn't there with any idea that I would ever be talking about those conversations. So there's, you know, any follow-up question that I might now have in my mind is a question I didn't ask, And so I only have the impressions from the casual conversations that we were having, materials that we were, that he was concerned about protecting was the Russia investigation. That was never said.
You describe Comey's concerns as, quote, improper contacts and interferences from a group of people he, Comey, did not regard as honorable. What gave you that sense that he didn't view these people as honorable people?
It was written on every line in his face. It was evident in the disapproving tone that he took when he described them.
Including the president?
Oh, very much so. And it was, you know, there was one incident in which he, you know, said to me that this hashtag that I tweet under, Notes from Under Trump, where each one I say Notes from Under Trump day, you know, 150.
It's a catalog. Thus far.
Exactly. And he joked with me that that ticker was moving awfully slowly. But the color of the wallpaper was that these were not honorable people, and that protecting the FBI from them was his day job.
Let's talk about some of the specifics that you write about the famous.
I encourage you to go back and listen to that again. I found that just amazing. He talks about, they never discussed anything about investigations. They never discussed anything about Russia. Okay, and but he says that there was a line on his face. I could tell by the line on his face that he said the people, and he was inferring by the line on his face that the people weren't honorable. And then he says something about it was the color of the wallpaper, and none of it makes any sense. But it is meant not to make any sense, because you're trying to figure out, what is this man saying? What is he talking about? It doesn't make any sense, really. None of it. None of it makes any sense. And why is he even saying, he's saying he was trying to defend the FBI? Well, if he was trying to defend the FBI, he wouldn't have. Notice what he said about the whole Wiener having access to classified documents that were on his computer that he was printing out. He wasn't trying to defend the FBI there, or even the national security of the American government. It's all a smokescreen. It's like, what are you going to believe? Who are you going to believe? And we face the same dilemma, don't we? The Bible says, whose report will you believe? That's why it's so important for us to stay in God's word. So important, because people can tell you anything. And they count on the fact, the news media for the most part, counts on the fact that people are working all day and they come home and they're going to hear sound bites. And then they're going to take the sound bite and then they're going to run with the sound bite. Another interesting sound bite there was a video of President Trump on his recent trip overseas, and I think he was at the G7, or it might have been, it was either that meeting or another one that he had with the leaders of the nations, France and Great Britain and Germany. And they show a video of him pushing his way toward the front, like he pushes the guy from Montenegro out of the way to get, so the press paints it this way, that Donald Trump is so rude that he pushed the head of Montenegro out of the way so he could push his way to the front. Well, no, he wasn't pushing his way to the front. He was supposed to be in the front. The president of the United States is really the leader of this group. He's supposed to be in the front. And so he was only trying to get to the front because that's where he was supposed to be. He wasn't pushing anybody out of the way deliberately so that he could push his way to the front. But instead, it's another dig. And the thing that he is that, okay, tell the truth, all right? Just tell the truth. If the guy does something wrong, I'm going to call it out too. Oh, it's wrong. But if he didn't do anything, don't try to make like he did something just to make him look bad. Tell the truth. That's what a reporter, these people, they go to school for journalism. They get degrees in journalism, but yet they're not journalists. You can watch them reporting the news. They rarely report the news from the top of their head. They can't have conversations and just talk like I'm talking or the other people that talk about the news of the day. We can talk off the top of our heads because we know things, because we've read things, we've done some investigation, and that's what they should do. They should do some investigation and use their journalism skills. If you spend 4 years in college and you major in journalism, you should have some skills. Just because you work for a network or for a radio network or a television network, or you work for a newspaper, if you're going to be a journalist and a reporter, report the truth. Ask the questions. Why was this done? How was it done? What was the motivation behind it? But to use propaganda and to use lies to discredit people, I don't care who it is. I don't care if they're talking about President Obama or Bill Clinton or who they're talking about. It has to be based on fact, and you have to have evidence before you accuse people of things. It's just not right to try to paint people, to try to paint a picture of someone, and it's not based on truth, not based on any truth at all. But anyway, I wanted you to hear some of those. I just find the whole thing very interesting, and I try to look at it and study it in light of end times and what's happening in the church world, and we see such a parallel. We really do. We really see such a parallel. I think I have a caller. I'm not sure, but let's see if we have a comment. Do you have a question? 612. I guess. All right. Let me play. I want to talk a little bit about some of these dollar store profits. Now, you notice that I call them dollar store profits because I was watching a few weeks ago, I was watching a church service that was coming out from Randy White in his church, Without Walls, Without Morals, over there in Tampa, Florida. And of course, you know, Randy likes to brag that he was the Donald Trump of the church. He calls himself the Donald Trump of the church. And they like to brag, and I even heard Paula bragging about this the other day, that she took in $100 million, and they did. They, over the course of their so-called ministry, when they were at their height, somewhere in the early 2000s till somewhere around 2006, they take in over $100 million. They really did, but they did it by scamming. They didn't get it honestly. And whatever you don't earn honestly, you're going to lose it. That's the word of God. Whatever you might have a good time for a short time, but eventually whatever the devil gives you, remember the devil's a thief. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. So then he's going to take it away from you. He's going to take it away from you. So anyway, they had all this money, and they spent about $4 million. Now, these are court documents, okay? This is not something I'm saying off the top of my head. They were investigated, or it was an inquiry. It never did get to the investigation stage when Grassley started the inquiry into the televangelist ministry. So they had to submit documents, which without walls did not comply fully. They did not turn over the requested documents. They didn't do that. Which was reported in a story that was done recently on Heat Street. I think the reporter is Jillian Melchor. She did a really good job, if you want to read that article. She did an excellent job, actually, investigative report on Paula White. And she actually went to Orlando to her church, which is emptying out. And she claims there was only 200 people, which I've seen some of those services where there's hardly anybody there. And so she notices the size of the crowd. She notices the scamming that's going on. She did an excellent job on her article, which Paula White threatened to sue her. Paula White had her lawyers draw up this letter where she threatened to sue this reporter for writing the story. Well, I read the story, and I've been researching Paula White for many years, and I didn't see anything in that story that wasn't true. Everything that the reporter reported was factual, and she really did. She's a good investigative reporter. So they bragged they took in $100 million, and they were $4 million on a jet. Now, these expenditures are in the documents that were submitted to Grassley. And so they had, they bought a mansion in Tampa, which they spent over $1 million on the mansion. They bought Rolls Royces. They bought very expensive cars, Mercedes. I don't know how many cars they had. They put all their family on the payroll. I think there was over $5 million that was spent on paying their families to work, so-called, for the ministry. They bought real estate. They bought a church in Lakeland, which went bankrupt and was foreclosed and sold at bankruptcy foreclosure auction, and it's since been demolished. They also, the Without Walls Church that they had in Tampa, and they also had a four-story administration building, which both of those have been knocked down, bulldozed, and destroyed. And they filed for bankruptcy. You can see the documents, the court documents on the internet. The bankruptcy was filed, I think, in 2014. But anyway, they bragged that they took in over $100 million, but what happened? Everything that the devil gave them, and it was the devil, he took away from them. So they wound up bankrupt. They wound up with their properties bulldozed. They wound up selling. He did anyway. He had to sell his mansion. They no longer have their airplane. They wound up divorced. Randy wound up an alcoholic and addicted to prescription drugs. He had to go to rehab. He was arrested in Florida for drunk driving. And Paula White testifies that she became addicted to Prozac or one of those drugs where she had herself had to go to get off the drugs. So what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose your own soul when you have to wind up like that? And so they wind up losing everything. And then Randy brags, of course, that he is the Donald Trump of the church. But that's ridiculous, because if you really are a smart business person, you don't blow through $100 million and wind up with nothing. And then he wound up in this dumpy church after he left the building there on Grady Avenue. He wound up in this dump on Kennedy. I went there. I saw it. It was a dump. And he wound up there. There was actually a shopping cart sitting out in front of the building the day I went there. It was very scenic, the Donald Trump of the church there. He went over from that building. Now he's on another. He's at another building. So anyway, he brings this dollar store profit. I guess he doesn't have the big budget like he used to have. So he brings this guy. I never heard of this guy from England that he brought in. And the guy's pushing the the $720 miracle. It was, you're supposed to get a miracle if you sow $720 in 72 hours. He was promising that you would get a miracle, right? Yeah. So the dollar store prophet, never heard of the guy, probably never hear of him again, but Randy brings him in and he's asking for 15 people to come to the front, and he can't even get 15 people to come up for the 720. Trust me, they weren't running up there. I was watching the service, but let's hear Randy. Let's hear this clip from Randy. Let's hear a little.
This is where the rubber meets the road, and this is where everyone participates. If everyone does not participate, it will fail. But hear me and hear me well. I believe that everyone can do something. Behind me right here is the brick building. This building needs to come down in the next 30 days. And I want the cameraman to follow me because I want to kneel down. This dirt, as we hold it here, this dirt needs to become concrete. And as this dirt becomes concrete, now hold it in my hand, it's going to be a tremendous water park that we're going to make out here. As we make the water park out here, we're going to have children come from all over the neighborhood. And imagine the evangelism that we will have. And then, if you just follow me for a moment, this is very critical. I wanted to talk to you from my heart. This setting, I can see the sun might be in the way a little bit, but this setting has been, follow me, cameraman, this setting has been here now for about 6 months. But I want to show you the new setting of what it's going to look like when we're done. It's going to look like, actually, the White House is what it's going to look like. Now, I want you to hear me. It's now or never for me. I'm 58 years old, and I have said to God, I want everyone to participate, everyone to do something. And with that, when you take this coupon, you're saying to me, Pastor Randy, I've got your back. I'm behind you. Give me 1 year. 1 year is all I'm asking. And if we haven't accomplished everything that I said we would accomplish, tearing the building down, putting the new front in, buying the new property, I will resign and I will walk away and we'll put a new pastor in here. I'm believing so much in you and so much in El Shaddai that this is going to be the greatest miracle we ever have experienced. But I must have your help. Everyone has to do something. I want to say this. You take the coupon, and you may only be able to do the minimum, but you may know someone that is able to do the maximum amount. Invite them.
Yeah, like yourself, maybe you should do the maximum amount, you know. Okay, now this video that he posted on his YouTube channel, Without Walls, this was done in April of 2016. Notice now we're in May of 2017. He said that if he didn't accomplish everything by renovating his building and putting up the water park. Oh, yeah, the water park. They really need that, right? And that he was going to resign and walk away. Well, if he's still there, where's he going to get a gig like he's got over there, right? He's paying himself. It was quoted in the bankruptcy documents that he was paying himself $150,000 a year during the time when the church was bankrupt and in foreclosure. He was still paying himself $150,000. He wasn't sacrificing, but he wants you to sacrifice. You have to take this coupon and you have to do your best. And then if you can't do something, find somebody who's got some cash and get them to do something. But he doesn't want to sacrifice. No, he's not going to sacrifice. But Randy, I want to know, why are you still there? You're supposed to be a man of your word. And it's 1 year later, and your building still isn't renovated, and you still don't have the water park up there. I was there not too long ago when I drove to Tampa, and I didn't see any of that. I want to know, you said you in a year you were going to resign and you were going to appoint a new pastor. Well, Randy, what's going on over there? Look, he's never leaving. Where is he going to get a job like that? Where is he going to get? Who would hire him anyway? Who would hire him? Because he can't manage money. They can't manage their money. Imagine blowing through $100 million, blowing it, winding up bankrupt. And Paula runs off to Apopka and steals that church away from the Timms family after Zachary died. And you can read the letter, and actually Zachary's best friend, Pastor Chukwunika, a little hard to pronounce his name, but he posted a letter about what really went on over there during the takeover. And Paula White threatened to sue him. And also, not only was she going to sue him, she was going to sue his whole board. Now, he stated that publicly. And so then he didn't pursue anything because he didn't want to put the board. You have to hire attorneys when somebody sues you. You have to hire attorneys. You have to go through the whole court case, even though she didn't have a leg to stand on, really. Have to go through that whole ordeal. It isn't worth it. Because in the end, this is my message to Paul and Randy White, you can threaten people, you can threaten to sue people, you can threaten to hurt people and all that. But ultimately, in the end, God is the judge. You can't hide anything from God. There's nothing you can hide from God. He knows the truth about everything. So no matter what you try to cover up or who you threaten, what good is it going to do you to try to hurt people who want you, really, the thing that we would all like to see is for you to repent and to be born again and to sell out to the Lord Jesus Christ and to his ministry. That's what people really would like to see, and to stop the scamming, to stop the lying, to stop all that, trying to paint yourself as somebody great. There's only one great one. We're all a bunch of flesh going somewhere to happen. We all realize our limitations. We all realize our human frailties. But when it comes to the gospel, we have to tell people the truth, what the word of God really says, and stop trying to con people just because we want a job. Because after all, where are they going to get? Like I said, where is he going to get a job? This man that bankrupted two churches, who's going to hire him at $150,000 a year? Who makes that kind of money? Most people never make that kind of money. They have to work 10 years to make that. That's a lot of money to make in a year just because you're a pastor and you hardly work. I mean, he only preaches once a week if he preaches that, because most of the time he's been sick lately. He doesn't even show up. You preach once a week for an hour and whatever else you do during the week, and you make $150,000 a year. What a gig, I'm telling you. But anyway, that's the program for today. So I'm going to invite Jackie Allenor to come back. Hopefully our brother, the Wolf Tracker, he's going to be back soon. And we're going to continue our Catholic Chronicles series. I'm going to try to do that once a month anyway. And we're going to make that a series. And then I'm going to have on, in June, I think it's June 10th, I'm going to have Brenda, our sister Brenda Johnson, on. We haven't had her on in a long time because she's been studying to get her master's degree. It's going to be June 10th that we're going to have her on, and we're going to talk about Jehovah Witnesses. She spends a lot of time with Jehovah Witnesses. She has a lot of information. I'm also going to ask her because I'm very interested in, of course, we know that President Trump was in Saudi Arabia. What a place that is. Wow, did you ever see so much crystal in one, so many crystal chandeliers in one place? And what riches, what palaces, and wow, they are rich. Anyway, they were talking about, let's see, the Sunni Muslims and the Wahhabis, and there's different sects that they were talking about. And I want to ask her about that because she knows a lot about that. And she was also in Turkey not too long ago. So she's done a lot of research on Islam. And I'm going to ask her about that. I want to ask her about the different sects in Islam and what that all means as far as what do they all believe really the same thing, but they fight each other over, because Islam, they do want to take over the world for Allah. That is their goal. No matter what anybody says, really, that is their goal. But anyway, that's our program for today. I want to thank everybody in the chat room. Hey, everybody, thanks a lot. Thank you, Brother Vince, for stopping by and for your comments. Everybody in the chat room, appreciate you all and all my listeners in the United States, and my listeners in Canada, Australia, the United Kingdom, South Africa. We do have a small listenership in Russia and different countries of the world. We do even have some people listening in Saudi Arabia, different countries. So we're grateful. Grateful to the Lord for everything that he's doing and the people he's bringing by to our program. Maybe next time I'll pull up the map and I'll let you know. Many, many countries, really. Most of the people that listen are from the United States. That's our biggest audience, but we have a pretty good sized audience in the United Kingdom and South Africa, Australia, Canada. Those are our major, that's the major listening audience that we have. Grateful for all of that. Grateful for all those people listening and also for our new network that we're on, Eternity Ready Radio. I want to thank our brother Jeremiah for putting us on and for being on the Rapture Ready Radio Network, also our YouTube channel and the book. If you'd like to get the book for your friends or for yourself, Seed Faith, Can a Man Bribe God? How False Teachers Manipulate and Hypnotize You for Offer. So if you have any show ideas or you want to email me, Susan@propheticnews.com. Susan@propheticnews.com. You can hit me up on Facebook. And so God bless you all. We'll see ya.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gates are made of jasper, and I'll see Jesus there. I'm going to a city, and it's set. set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there.
Thank you.